So today's reading is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 to 20. And if you've got the church Bibles, it's on page 306. So it's 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 to 20. David's prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In the hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, O God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things that I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to everything to build the structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Amen.
Thank you, Sandra. Good morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, honoured be your name. Your kingdom reign come increasingly upon us today. And may your will be done amongst this fellowship of your people and us as individuals, as it is in heaven. Please give us our daily bread. Thank you for continuing to forgive our sins, as we, even now, forgive one another the sins we do against each other. Please do not lead us into temptation as we hear your word, but deliver us from the evil one, who would take us away from you. And now may you be given all the glory and all the power, for the kingdom belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever been to an event and you're looking forward to seeing the main person that you've gone to see, and they do some preliminaries, and they're a bit lengthy and a bit boring, and the whole of your being is saying, just get on with the main event, please. Well, we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, and we are going to be faced with the glory of God, I hope. Yet, there is a preliminary. There is a textual issue that I have to deal with, which I will try to deal with as quickly as I can. But it still has to be dealt with. And the danger with dealing with the issue, when I get to it in a minute, is not only is it a bit technical, but we end up missing the truth of the glory of God. And I don't want you to do that. So if you have a modern version of the Bible, you will notice that if they include the words, "Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory," they will give you a footnote. And they will say that these words are not in the earliest manuscripts. They're only in late manuscripts. And then in other versions of the Bible, modern versions, they will actually not put them in the text, in Matthew 6. They put them as a footnote and give you the same reason. Okay. We do not possess the original manuscripts upon which the New Testament was written. We rely upon scribal copies, and many of these have been found throughout the history of the church. Some were found in early years, and some were early manuscripts that reflect a quicker writing after the apostles had left this scene of time, and then there were later manuscripts, a greater distance historically. And therefore their versions are acknowledging this fact, although they include in some way, either in the text or as a footnote, the reference to these words. Because we cannot be absolutely certain whether these words are in the text or not. May I underline to you that the vast majority of the New Testament is unaffected by this manuscript reality. And the versions include it, I think, as a statement of honesty and transparency. But they do not alter the truth of Scripture. We do have a reliable Bible, because whether these words are in the text or not, these words are truly embedded in the entirety of Scripture. We are not reliant upon one single text. We are reliant upon the whole unified revelation of God to be found from Genesis to the book of Revelation. So let me ask you a question as we now get to the truth. Is God glorious and worthy of praise? And the answer, of course, is yes. And that truth can be clearly seen and totally affirmed by any consideration from any part of Scripture. The most single most important truth in the entirety of the Bible is that God is glorious, that God is worthy of our praise, full stop. So I turn you to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 this morning, because you definitely find this truth here, and there is no doubt about that. And then what I want to do towards the end of the sermon is to reconnect this truth with what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and yes, here is God glorious and worthy of praise. Listen just to some of the verses that are quoting David. Verses 10 to 11. "Praise be to you, O Lord God, our Father, O God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." Look at verse 13. "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Look at verse 20. "Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and King David." So God is glorious and he is worthy of our praise. And I want therefore to say, firstly, let's see the total focus is on God and his praise within this chapter. The total focus is on God and his praise. Notice the context of verses 1 to 9. King David is proposing a great project for God's glory. The building of a temple to replace the tabernacle. He refers to that temple three times. The temple of my God. And he says, verse 2, that this task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. And this was a truly great achievement that David provided for and King Solomon, his son, completed. And you read the completion of that temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And if you want the high point of Israelite history, then really it is the opening of that temple and the praise that is associated with that. There is no doubt that in Israelite history, if you reflected on it, as the chronicler is reflecting on it, this was the truly glorious period. David here in this chapter is being commended both by God and God's people for his deep sacrificial dedication to God and to the project. David has been personally and sacrificially generous to God and for God. Verses 2 to 4 would tell you that. His devotion in this matter shows the reality of his heart. David wanted God truly centralized within himself and among God's people. The temple was that symbolical visual aid that loudly proclaimed that God is over his people and that God is among his people. David wanted that God centralized, not just in symbol, but in reality. We will take up some symbols, bread and wine. They are the centrality of all that we believe. But if they are mere symbols, then that is not enough. We need to know the reality of those symbols. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so David, even in this temple matter, was not just simply saying, we want a symbol. We want a landmark. We want a monument. David is saying we want the reality. We want God himself. Now let's be absolutely clear. We are not Israelites today. We are not building a temple. This, in fact, is not a temple, is it? This is a building for which we are thankful. A resource to live for God. Christ is our temple. He is our meeting place with God and God's meeting place with us. And we are therefore now God's temple together as the Spirit lives inside us, as we trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And so the building project that we engage in is not just physical. It may involve a prudent looking after the building. The building project that each of us are to be involved in as a family of God is that we are to build each other up to following God, so that we might live for his glory in our life situations and in our communal life. That is the building project. Are we clear on that? I hope we're clear on that. Because sometimes that gets lost. Well, David issued a challenge to the nation of sacrificial commitment to the Lord in verse 5. Who is willing to consecrate or dedicate himself today to the Lord? And verses 6 to 9, God's people respond wholeheartedly and generously. David's deep devotion to God is matched by the people around him. There could be nothing more encouraging, could there? You know, you come in passionately about something, and you're rubbing your hands with glee, and you enter the room and let's say, let's go and do this. And they all go, can't be bothered. I'm watching the telly. You know, what effect does that have upon you? David comes in all of this personal commitment to God, and he finds that it's matched by the people of God. So here is David, standing among an incredible amount of costly stuff, some of which has come from him, some of which has come from the people. All of it is a product of devotion to God. And I suggest to you that at this point, it is the most dangerous moment spiritually there could ever have been. If defeat in our lives brings the temptation to self-pitying despair, then spiritual success in our lives brings the temptation to self-glorification. And David passes the test, for all praise goes to God and doesn't come to him, even for his sacrificial commitment, even the sacrificial commitment of God's people. All praise goes to God. Yet at the same time, surely, David is commending God's people for their clear commitment to God. That's the context. Secondly, notice the content. Verses 10 to 20. Have you ever met a person with a deep interest in something that is utterly boring? And the one thing you don't do is you ask them about it. What fridge should I buy? Oh, no, no, no. You don't go there, do you? No. I've been watching the snooker World Championships. Fascinating, the commentators. I now know the nap of the table, that you can put side on the ball. There's top spin and bottom spin. You can even have a cannon. There's a plant involved. The balk end is involved. And we even had a fascinating moment when the tip came off the top of the queue and we were watching the referee glue it on. I thought, wow, fantastic. Are you bored? I hope so. It was deliberate, by the way. On for hours. You ever been into that situation where somebody says, I'd like to show you my holiday photographs? And it's fantastic for them, and we rejoice for them, but my word, after about 50 or 60 of them, it's getting a bit tedious, isn't it? You see, the thing is that there is passion with regard to all of that, and therefore a deep knowledge of the subject. And what we think about, and what grips our hearts, is what we'll talk about. Our favourite subject, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be God Himself. We have so much content in Scripture about God. We've got so much creation around us that we've already proclaimed. And of course Christ, the Saviour, has come to rescue us and bring us into an eternal relationship with God. Why would we ever be bored about studying the God who has saved us? So the content here is drawn from the Old Testament part of the Bible, which has already been given. The content is theological in the sense that it is a delightful, long study about God. The content is doxological in that it is praise offered to God alone and to nobody else. And the content is practical because David has the aim of bringing God's people to God and saving them from sin. It is very difficult, isn't it, to be full of praise to God and sinning at the same time. It is very difficult. And so that is what David does in this content. He explores the loving, faithful, saving relationship of God. He says, "Our father Jacob. Israel had been rescued by Yahweh in covenant love when they were in Egypt. And this was foundational to all God's relationship with Israel." Now, of course, we are the international people of God. And so Yahweh has rescued us in Christ, hasn't He? That which we celebrate, a loving, faithful relationship. Not only that, He's the eternal God. Notice He is from everlasting to everlasting. Here is the God who lives outside time. God who has always been there. The God who will always be there. When we move into tomorrow, God is already there. It's incredible, isn't it? And so from eternity past to eternity future, God is always present. And all human life is lived between those two realities. The God who is eternally present in the past, and the God who is eternally present in the future. Therefore, the God who is always here. And as the people of God, we know this better than anybody else, don't we? We look back into eternity past and we see his choice of us in Christ. We look forward to see Christ coming so that we encounter God face to face in the ultimate destiny of our human lives. We as believers know that God is eternity past. We know that he is eternity future, and we know that better than anybody else in the whole world. And therefore all glory must go to this God, because this God is already in his glory. This prayer is not a pious nod to God on the way past. David is staying here and admiring the glory, and he's calling God's people to stay with him and admire the glory. This is not the preliminary. This is the main event. For everything in heaven and earth is yours, says David. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. You are the ruler of all things. Yours is the kingdom, David is saying. God is the creator and owner and ruler of the entire universe in which you and I live. God everlastingly rules and decides all things, not just some things. We live in his world. And our lives are not our own. Our lives are his. He gave us life. He put us in the womb. And he brought us out of the womb. And he wrote on his calendar or in his diary every day of our existence. Psalm 139. Yours is the kingdom. And in Christ, we now live in God's eternal kingdom. We have a king who rules our lives. And we have come to new birth. And we have come to eternal life, which is an eternal relationship with God. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. God owns all things and gives in grace everything. God has the power to give life and sustain it. And by the way, that's exactly what's happening to us this morning, isn't it? God gives wealth. God gives positions of honor. God gives strength. God gives power. If he doesn't give, then we are helpless and we have nothing. And yours is the glory. God gets all the applause from hearts transformed by his great love. Why is David pouring out praise to God? Why is Israel joining him in praise to God? What's going on here? Their hearts have been transformed from being self-glorifying to God-glorifying. All the honor is his already, and we just join in. Listen to David. You are exalted as head or the source of all things. Look at verse 13. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. All praise belongs to God. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. No, God is not on an ego trip. God is God, and if he was not committed to his glory like this, then we are in serious trouble. But because God is so committed to his glory, he wants us to taste of that glory and to see that glory in his amazing grace through Jesus. You sit at the table and your birthday cake is before you. Family and friends have gathered for the occasion and everything is very excitable. And then, of course, because the cake has been lit and before you blow it all out, they sing, don't they? A song, if I remember rightly. Well, on this occasion, they begin to sing, "How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see, how great is our God!" How's that make you feel? It's your birthday. You want to blow the cake out. You're the center of attention. What's this got to do with God? You see the point? God upstaged us. God invaded our birthday. Now, I want you to celebrate your birthday, and happy birthday and all that should be sung. Of course, I'm not teaching something different. But I'm making a point, isn't it? God put you in the womb. God gave you a birthday. God gave you life. God continues to give you life. He has every right to be sung about on our birthdays. This glory stuff is not easy, is it? Because the issue isn't intellectual. The issue isn't theological. The issue is moral. There is something inside me that wants the glory for myself. And sometimes I think God gets far too much glory. So, who made you clever? Who made you beautiful? In my case, doesn't apply. Who made you strong? In my case, it doesn't apply. Who made you skilled? In my case, it doesn't apply. This is getting boring. Who honored you with a position? Who saved you and brought you into a right relationship with God himself through Christ? Who did it? See, it produces humility, doesn't it? Look at verse 14. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Humility is the hallmark of truly knowing God in any degree of depth. But not only that sense of humility, that sense of dependence, verses 15 to 16. David is living in the land as Israel has, and yet they were still like foreigners and strangers. Their days were just like a shadow that was obviously going to one day come to a conclusion. And David is saying, with all this abundance, how could this be the case? It's because we are depending upon you, and we are not depending upon ourselves. We're not depending on our materials. We're not depending on our strategy. We're not depending on our cleverness. We're not even depending on our history as Israelites. We're depending on you. Why are we teaching the Lord's Prayer? I'm going to get there in a minute. Why are we teaching that? Because it is in prayer we truly reveal whether we are depending upon God for everything or we are really depending upon ourselves. And the issue of prayer right at its heart is that reality. Do we want God to get all the glory? Or do we think through our faithfulness, our works, our trusting in God, that somehow we can accrue glory to ourselves? Dependence. Notice also verse 17. I'm nearly finished with 1 Chronicles. We are going to be tested by God, whether we will remain loyal to his praise or not. David says so, verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. There's the test. Will we remain loyal to the praise of God in spiritual success? Or will we take to ourselves the glory? And I want you to know that as I stand here, my heart is being tested as I teach you the word of God and about the glory of God. And Morris, are you preaching to the glory of God? Or are you hoping somebody's going to say, well, that was a bit of a good sermon today? That's put you all off now, hasn't it? But I'm not trying to do that. But you know the point. Even some of the best acts that we engage in are for self-glorification. And David concludes his content with a prayer for a devoted heart of loyalty. in relation to God's people. David is leaving the scene. He's going to die. And as he leaves, what is his great concern? His concern that his son Solomon and the people of God will indeed be loyal to God forever. That's the content. The climax in verse 20. The nation here glorifies God and enjoys him in communal praise. The climax, of course, was not fully developed ever in Israel. Even in Solomon's reign, the seeds of decline were going to set in. And sadly, we are going to see the history of the long walk into exile due to their idolatry. And so, my friends, the high point was yet to come. The high point was Christ coming into this world as a baby. The high point was Christ living a perfectly obedient life to the glory of God. It was Christ dying on a cross for our sin. It was his resurrection from the dead. It's his ascension into glory, bearing a name that is above every name. That is the high point now. And we live under that high point. And we don't have to live idolatrous lives because of it. The total focus is on God and his praise. Secondly, the reason prayer should always end with God's glory, which now takes us back to Matthew chapter 6, and I connect to what we've already taught. I have three things to say. We cannot live for God's glory without God. When we were conceived in the womb, we immediately possessed a heart for our glory, not God's glory. As parents, you know your own heart, but you also know the heart of your dear children whom you love very much, and you seek to educate and nurture and train in all the ways that you do. But you will have to teach your children to praise God. You will not need to teach them to glorify themselves and have self-wills. This is true of all humanity, and it is true, therefore, of the man who stands before you. We have all defaced God's good gift of life by living for our own praise. We've taken the spray can of sin and written over creation the graffiti, "Glory to Morris," or "Glory to us." Look at your newspapers. Read what the media is saying. Do you find any commitment to the glory of God? You do not. You see a commitment to the glory of ourselves. And sometimes we should put away our media, and we should put away our newspapers, and we should put away our books, and we should just get hold of the scriptures and renew our minds about the glory of God and who he is. And the Bible is chocker with God. A book full of God. How exciting is that? The most offensive thing we could have done is to say to God, "We will give you no glory. We want glory for ourselves." Illustration. You give your home for 2 weeks to friends, in inverted commas. You return home after those 2 weeks to discover they have wrecked it in a mad orgy of fun. When confronted with this wreckage, they deny all responsibility and say, "Well, we were just having fun." Is this acceptable to you? That your stuff has been wrecked by people that you gave it to? God gave us a whole world to live in. He gave us life. He gave us potentially a relationship with himself to honor him in all things. And we took all that he has given to us, and we have turned it in on ourselves and said, "We will live and take your good gifts for ourselves, for our glory, for our own benefits, without you. We'll take the gifts, but we don't want the giver." You have to teach your children, you can have this, but you have to have me too. God came in the person of his Son, who lived a perfect life for God's glory. God came to this home of sinful and wreckage and therefore death. God came in the person of his Son. On the basis of this glorious life, the Son went into the darkness and bore away our sin and God's judgment on our sin. God was so honored on the day of the cross. Christ, above all, thought about God, not you and me. And now that we have experienced this salvation, if we have, it has now dawned upon us more and more the glory of God in Christ. Christ fills us with the Holy Spirit, who glorifies Christ even more through the truth. Packer likens it to the floodlight ministry of the Spirit. A really helpful way of thinking about it, isn't it? You go and you see the cathedral at night, and the floodlight shines onto the cathedral to enhance the cathedral. The Spirit in the truth takes Christ and shows us just how glorious Christ is and all the salvation that he has given to us. And therefore we now eat and drink and think about how to eat and drink to the glory of God, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 commands us to eat and drink to the glory of God. Everything that we do now must be considered as to how it honors God in our lives. Everything. Eating and drinking is as basic as you can get. We cannot live for God's glory without God. And the good news is that God is with us in the person of his Son, and he is in us by the person of the Spirit. Secondly, we can live kingdom priorities, therefore, in God's power. The strength to live this way then comes from God himself. That's why we are to pray the prayer that we are praying. We are to use these truths or words to that effect in order to really focus on the big issues that God has in his heart. So not only in our church prayer meetings, but in house groups, in one-to-ones, we should be praying regularly over these words all the time. I have to say to you, this series doesn't end today. It doesn't end today, actually. We go into next week. But if you think this series has only but about ticking boxes, and now we can leave it behind, I say to you, no. We're to go on praying this stuff. We always need this stuff. Because we always need the grace of Christ to live the stuff. We can live kingdom priorities, though. We, as a church, need to go into secret together and pour out our hearts in this kind of praying. And only in the power of God can we join in the great project of seeing the kingdom being built for the glory of God. Only by the power of God can we help each other build kingdom lives in our life situation. Only by the power of God can we share the good news about King Jesus to others who don't know yet King Jesus. We can't do this in our own strength. And so, yes, I assure you, and you can hear it afresh from me today, we will consider the corporate prayer life of the church. We will think about it carefully and prayerfully, and we will practically shape it in a way that is appropriate for all of us. We recognize that there is much praying going on amongst us already. I'm not belittling that praying. But these great issues that the Lord's Prayer has brought upon us, we want more and more to engage in those issues in order to live those kind of lives. And we must help each other do that. We can live kingdom priorities only in God's power, and we can only know God's power, in my view, as we pray together about these great issues and call upon him in faith. Thirdly and finally, we must keep the glorious God and his climax in mind. The great climax is God himself will live with us on earth. Think about that for a moment. God will live with us on earth as his people. The greatest will come. Jesus will, of course, descend in all his majesty, and he will present us, his people, a perfect people to the Father, clothed with a glorious body like Christ's body. And there will only ever be joyful applause to God and to Christ alone in that moment. The glory of God will be acknowledged, and it will fill the universe. We have already tasted something of that glory, but we want to see that glory in all its fullness, don't we? It really will be majestic. It really will be beautiful. It really will be as exciting as God would like us to know that it's exciting. It is better than any shiny thing in this world. It is better than any experience we've ever known in this world. So every time you're experiencing something good in this world, well, yes, thank God for it. But it is nothing in comparison to the God who comes and sees us face to face and shows us His majestic glory in all its grace. Nothing. I walked up Ben Nevis many years ago. I was a young man. Warm day. And we reached a point where there was a waterfall, and we tasted of the water. And it was so good. I have never tasted water so good ever since. We have tasted of the glory that is God in Christ. We should be smacking our lips right now for a greater taste, because that taste will no fullness, of which we will always honor God and enjoy Him forever. That's where it's all going. Are you looking forward to it? You're looking forward to your dinner, maybe, or the TV. Well, you may enjoy those things too, of course, but there is nothing in comparison to God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory, because of Your love and Your faithfulness. And we have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray.